After a very long and boring sermon, unlike what you're about to hear, the parishioners filed out of the church saying absolutely nothing to the vicar. Towards the end of the line was a thoughtful person who always commented on the sermons. "Vicar, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God." Oh, the minister was thrilled. He thought to himself, "No one's ever said anything like that about my preaching before." So he piped up the courage and said, please tell me why." "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it completely passed all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it certainly endured forever." Who'd be a preacher? Well, today the focus is on teaching. But actually, if you're sat there thinking, "I'm not called to be a teacher." Oh, yes, you are. I beg to differ. And I'm going to get to that shortly. Last week, Elizabeth began our sermon series on the five marks of mission. And I hope you'll recall that every one of the five marks of mission begins with the letter T. So let's see how awake you were last week if you were with us. What was the first mark of mission? Can you give me the T word? Tell. Excellent. Tell. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Great. All of us in our own way are called by God, I do stress all of us, to share our faith. And we do so. And sometimes the seed of the gospel doesn't take root at all in a person's life. But there are moments, glorious moments, when someone makes that step of faith and becomes a Christian. As a church, we rightly celebrate those glorious moments. But coming to faith in Christ is just the beginning. I want to make the analogy here with an athletics race. The starting pistol is fired. But the starting pistol signifies some sustained physical effort's going to go on. Whether it's 10 seconds worth of 100 meters, which still requires a lot of effort, or it's 26 miles of a marathon, or anything in between, sustained physical effort is needed from journey's beginning to journey's end. So it is with the journey of faith. Coming to faith marks the beginning of, we hope and pray, a lifelong journey of faith with the Lord. Churches rightly celebrate the beginnings of faith. Baptism, confirmation. But I want to say to you, it's often the next stages of the journey that are completely neglected. The second mark of mission is highlighted there for you in the red. The second stage is nurture new believers in the faith. But it's actually more than just new believers. We have as our T word for today, teach. And that's not just my role, although I recognize I have a prime responsibility within it, but it's every single one of your roles. And I just want to explore this a little bit, and bear with me in this. In the old prayer book of 1662, baptism is described as the beginning of a journey with God, which continues for the rest of our lives, the first step in response to God's love. I like that. But all too often, baptism is seen as an end in itself. Bishop Michael Perham revisited this in the year 2000 and said this, and I think this is glorious. "What needs to be recovered is the sense, not that I was baptized, but that I am baptized. What happened then committed me to a style of living that is still being worked out." If you've ever been to a confirmation service in this diocese, the bishops take great delight in putting sprigs of rosemary, I think it is. We always have to get rosemary prepared for the bishop. Sprig of rosemary and water, and they take great delight in flicking water over every single person who's here. And the point that the bishop will always make is, you are the baptized body of Christ. And I love that quote. We have a mentality in our lives, particularly in Western lives, that we've done something. You know, we have our passing out parade. We have our degree ceremony. We have our baptism. We have our confirmation. We are the baptized people of Christ. And that goes on and on. It's part of our ongoing identity. Yes, you were baptized, but you also are baptized. Present, continuous, ongoing. That style of living, that phrase in Bishop Michael Purim's quote there, is what I am going to call discipleship. Discipleship is the process by which we as believers in Christ don't just commit to following Jesus. And often that's how people define discipleship. Oh, I follow Jesus. Oh, that's one little bit. It's an important bit, but there's way more to it. Because you can be a follower without ever engaging the brain. Look at sheep. Yeah? Okay, we need to engage the brain here. This is important. Discipleship is not just following Jesus. It is following Jesus, but it's studying God's word. It's seeking that each and every one of us is a lifelong learner of the ways of God. So this second mark of mission, to teach, to baptize, to nurture new believers, doesn't just concern new believers, but every single one of us here today. So if you're sat there thinking, oh, I can switch off today, no, you can't. Okay? It is for every single one of us. And Jesus' words in the Great Commission make this really clear. We're so familiar with the end of Matthew 28, many of us, that we miss this. Let me read to you again and let me highlight something. These are Jesus' words. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Jesus did not send out his disciples to recruit members of a church. Okay? Jesus did not send out his disciples to recruit members to a church. Rather, to make disciples. Now, the Greek here is instructive. Apologies, you're going to get a Greek word. The Greek word is mathetuo, and it means make a learner. That's what make disciples means. Make a learner. A disciple is not simply one who has been taught, but someone who continues and continues and continues to learn. That's our challenge. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you sat here today open to learning new things about your faith in Christ? I pray that you are. That's why we should be here. That's discipleship. Every time we gather to study the Bible, we need to be ready for new discoveries, being refreshed. I love preparing sermons. It gets me thinking. It opens my mind. But I equally love listening to my fellow preachers' talks. I love listening to Elizabeth last week. My takeaway from last week was her gates, her gateways to faith. That generated an interesting conversation in our household. I loved her gateways to faith. If you didn't listen to last week's sermon, I'd recommend you look it up on the website. It's good, really good. We've got to be open to learning week by week to be true disciples. And discipleship takes place within relationship. Two ways. Disciple takes place within our relationships with each other as the body of Christ and our personal relationship with God himself. Jesus, as ever, is the perfect model. He called the 12 disciples to be with him, to follow him. In his presence, they listened. They saw Jesus model how to do things. They were taught. They were supported. They were given feedback. It's interesting. You were talking about a parable of the sower, Joe, earlier. But the parable of the sower is one where some explanation is given to the parable of the sower that you read. But also Jesus did more than that. Do you remember when they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples, not with Jesus, have been unsuccessfully trying to heal this boy with an evil spirit? And Jesus ends up saying to them, this one only comes out with fasting and prayer. It's a teaching exercise. He's making it abundantly clear to them, this didn't happen today because it's a teaching exercise. Jesus facilitated fellowship. He helped the disciples keep in focus that their lives were to be lived to the glory of God and to build God's kingdom. This is true discipleship. It's a model that St. Paul used whenever he went around and established new churches. And St. Paul summarizes this in a verse which can seem quite boastful, but actually Paul wasn't meaning it like this. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. There couldn't be anything higher. You know, Paul described himself as a servant of Christ, even in places a slave to Christ. And he's saying, do as I do, follow as I do. Gosh, if only our political leaders were as good as that, eh? But that's the point. It's a totally different standard. Now, Jesus' words in the Great Commission, just before his ascension into heaven, summarize our task on earth as disciples. We are to go and make disciples, baptize and teach, and know that as we do so, Christ is with us by his Spirit. This fundamentally is the second mark of mission. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to unpack it. I'm going to give you 7 takeaways, which are completely practical. If you've been a Christian for donkey's years, these will seem very familiar, but I hope I'm unpacking it in a way which will help remind us all of those things that we need to be doing as disciples. And if you're newer in the faith, there may be some things you can take away that you haven't been doing that may be a real help to you today. So 7 takeaways. First of all, this business of teaching others how to live the Christian life is something that is for all of us. The passages that you'll see up there, you can have a look at a later time. But Acts 2, 43, 47 is about the disciples living together, sharing everything in common, etc., etc. The Christian life of discipleship is a life lived in community with each other. It is a life lived where we love and care for each other. And to do that, you've got to know each other. Now, the problem in a large church like St. Mark's is Sunday by Sunday at 10:30, you might not see the same person every week. So it's not quite so easy. You might get to see someone and then you might not see him for a few weeks. It'd be lovely if you could see him every week, but that's not the pattern we see here. However, within church, there are groups in which you can regularly meet with people. Every week or every other week, in home groups, groups come together who know each other well. For some people, it's not home groups. I'm going to call it an activity group. There is the Pudding Club, for example, which exists for those who are living on their own. There is Ladies Club for older ladies, which exists to draw fellowship for that group together. There's many groups in this church where people are alongside each other to love and to care for each other. And every time people come together, this is an opportunity for you and I to help teach each other how to live the Christian life. That's really important. You and I can teach each other and help each other. Not just Sunday mornings, but through our weeks. So my first takeaway for you is, are you connected to a home group or to another group where this happens? Because if you're not, I'm going to challenge you and I'm going to say, why not? And would you like to be? And if you'd like to be, I'd like you to bombard the office, sorry Joe and Jackie, with emails saying, I'd love to join a home group, as I'd really like to hear from you. Because we need that deeper connection of sharing life. That's how we teach each other, and iron sharpens iron. Second one. And again, in some ways, I'm preaching to the converted, but bear with me where I go. It's really important that we continue to meet together as church. It was one of Paul's big bugbears in his letter. Don't stop meeting together. Being integrated into church involves a regular commitment to being taught, to fellowship, to reminding ourselves of the wonder of Jesus' death and resurrection through communion, to confession, to singing. We often call singing worship, and it is. But singing is a subset of worship. Everything we do this morning is worship. This service is called morning worship. Everything we're doing is worship. And worship is transformational. If you engage with worship, I pray that you leave this church today not in the same place you come in. Archbishop William Temple once wrote this. I love this. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind with the truth of God. To purge the imagination by the beauty of God. To open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Worship should be transformative because we are engaging with the living God, and he wants to do business with you today, every day if you let him, but he wants to do business with you here today. Being part of worship develops you as a disciple. My third point. We need to read the Bible. Insofar as we can, we need to understand it. And then we need to apply it. If we don't apply it, then actually it's head knowledge. It doesn't change us one iota. And the quote there, 2 Timothy 3, I'm not going to go into. Yes, this happens on Sunday morning, but it should also happen in home groups. But actually, I want to challenge you, as disciples, can we not make it a regular pattern of our daily living? We can read our Bibles daily, and I encourage you to do so. We have in our hands with the Bible the most extraordinary book that God can speak deep into our lives and change us in remarkable ways. But all too often, it needs dusting down. I'm going to answer some basic questions here, but I really want to encourage you here to engage with this. And I also want to encourage some of you who've done this over many years but got a bit tired with it. We all get tired with our patterns of reading the Bible. If you get tired, shake it up. Do something different. Just shake it up. But don't stop. Just shake it up. Have another go at it. When you read the Bible, the first thing you need to do before you ever begin is ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand the passage, to show you what you need to see in the passage for that day. That's something I really encourage you to do. Ask the Spirit to help you. Because often, I don't know about you, I'm sort of not fully with it as I'm beginning to read. And actually, I need God to help me. I really, really do. My own understanding's not going to cut it. But then you'll ask the obvious question, where do you start? The Bible is a book of 66 books. Knowing where to start is an enormous challenge. Some of us like to look at those familiar passages which bring us comfort. Great. But if all we ever do is look at a subset of the whole Bible, again, we are limiting what God can do because there is so much more there. So I want to encourage you this morning to actually seek out resources to help. There are such things as Bible reading notes out there, and I'm presently in a season when I'm using them. You can find them online, you can buy them physically. A few weeks ago at a ministry leaders meeting, we talked about this, and so I'm going to put out an appeal here. If we've got people here in church with loads of Bible reading notes that you don't use and that you've never recycled, I'd like you to recycle them here at St. Mark's. Because I would like to foster really a community here where we are all reading our Bible regularly. The fact that the date might be off at the bottom is frankly irrelevant. It's just a day-by-day reading. And what I love about Bible reading notes is it takes you out of your comfort zone. So these are the ones I'm currently reading. This is Encounter with God. Over the last 3 months, we've been looking at Jeremiah, which isn't regularly on my reading pattern, Matthew, which pretty much is, 2 Corinthians, but we've also had Revelation in here, which again is not part of my regular reading pattern. Every day, it'll tell you a passage to read, it'll give you an intro, it'll give you an application, and that's the thing. Just reading the Bible alone, it's just head knowledge. But we need to apply it. How does this work out in our life? There's an application, there's a prayer at the back. For every new bit of teaching in here, there is a section which basically tells us the background to the book. This is the intro to 2 Corinthians, which I finished yesterday. I'm using this stuff, okay? I'm using this stuff. It makes a difference in my life. I'm telling you that as the vicar. I encourage you to use things which spice up the way you read the Bible. If you've got your own great pattern and it's working for you, wonderful. But if you've got stuck, Bible reading notes are brilliant. So, Bible reading note amnesty here. If you've got some at home which are going nowhere, I encourage you to bring them into church and we're going to have a swap shop of Bible reading notes. And I want to challenge you. Daily read your Bible. If you truly engage with the Bible, you don't have to have big passages. These are fairly short passages. Ask God to help you. It can be utterly transformational. Next one. Pray and listen to God. You might be fine with the first word. The next little bit, I want to talk a little bit about in a minute. Discipleship is based on a relationship that you have with God as well as with others. It's a two-way relationship. A one-way conversation won't get us that far. First thing I want to say about prayer is share your worries, share your concerns in this life. Share your concerns about the lives of those around you. Share your concerns about the world. Tell God what is on your heart. By doing that, you unburden yourself. You unburden yourself. Tell him about it. But then we've got to let God speak to us. Now, I don't know how many sermons you've heard about listening to God, etc., but I just want to be short and I hope practical. The first thing is, if you're anything like me, you can just keep going and you need to zip it. We need to stop. We need to stop. We need to pause from our own list. And maybe you've got to get all the way out your list and get it out first. That's absolutely fine. But go through your list, then pause. Ask the Lord what is on his heart. You've told him what's on your heart, but in a two-way relationship, if all I ever did with my wife was tell Fee what I thought and never listen to what was on her heart, we aren't going to get very far. What's on your heart? Lord, what do you need me to know? Then wait. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll start getting distractions. You might first start thinking about the things you could be doing if you weren't sat here praying and waiting on God. Now, distractions come in many forms. If you're getting going through your head, things which are important, which have come to mind, which you've remembered that you need to do, write them on a bit of paper, come back to them, okay? Oh gosh, yes, I need to send that email, or I need to contact that person. Just write it on a bit of paper, and then you don't have to keep thinking about it, it's written down. If it's nonsense that's going around your head, because your headspace is just a bit busy, ask the Lord to help you. One way you can do that is actually by saying very gently the Lord's name. Changes a focus. Jesus. 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 But find a way of pushing those distractions out of the way. Continue to ask the Lord, what's on your heart? I don't think I've ever heard an audible voice from God, ever. I'm not saying God can't do that. I don't think I've ever personally heard an audible voice. But I tell you what tends to happen is, as I wait on God, situations may crop up in my mind, or a person may come to mind, or an emotion might take hold of me. I might feel joyful, I might feel tearful, I might feel sad, I might think of someone. Something's coming up into my mind. I've been reminded of something. If you've asked God what is on your heart, and you're waiting on him, and things come in that weren't there before, then actually, this is your point where there can be a connection going on. Yes, we can miss here. Of course we can. But when we pause, if we're hearing people and situations come to mind, this is your opportunity now to pray as God has directed you. And I encourage you to do so then. Pray into it. If you're a visual person, keep your eyes open when you pray. Whatever you were taught when you were a child, keep your eyes open if you're a visual person. If that's a distraction, shut your eyes. But if you're a visual person, God can speak to you through the things that you see, and that has happened to me countless times. If you're doing it on a prayer walk, I advise you do keep your eyes open, and certainly if you're driving the car, okay? But I want to say to you, this is important. God can speak to you through your daily Bible reading. He can speak to you through your prayer time, but give him space. We rush too quickly. Fifthly, recognize and deal with temptation, discouragement, fear, and other personal struggles. Christians often struggle in their discipleship because issues get in the way. I recognize illness, bereavement, all sorts of these things are huge. And actually, we have to live with them, and it's really, really tough. I'm not minimizing any of this. The key thing for us in discipleship is to bring what it is that is there with you before God. Don't hide from it. Don't hide behind it. Bring it with you to God. Sometimes issues are overwhelming, and if we're not careful, we can lose sight of seeking after Jesus and actively pursuing the Christian life, which is discipleship. That quote there is desperately familiar. I'm going to read it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You will find rest for your souls." When we are burdened, it is so easy to be overwhelmed. But Jesus says, come to me. This is about coming to him in prayer. Maybe letting others pray for you if you can't. If you find that brick wall of prayer, let others pray for you. There are people who'd love to pray for you today after this talk. Ask Jesus to take from you the strain and the stress. There was an old chorus we used to sing, which was, "And in your presence our problems disappear." But in the church where we were at that time, that song we stopped singing, because I think that's heretical most of the time. In God's presence, our problems get perspective. In God's presence, God gives us the strength to cope with it. Very rarely in my life have they ever gone ping and disappeared. Didn't like that line from that chorus, if you remember that chorus. Didn't like it. But we get a new perspective. We get the ability to cope. We get the strength that we need. We maybe get new understanding that wasn't there. It's really, really important that in discipleship, we keep the goal of serving and honoring God at the forefront. And therefore, when difficulties arise, don't just push them to one side. I encourage you to deal with them, offer them, work with them. Let God help you. He wants to help you. Number 6 takes us back to our reading from Romans, which you probably wondered why on earth there was a second reading, because I haven't referred to it yet. But I'm going to now. Our Romans passage at the beginning speaks about the importance of offering our lives to God and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And that's Paul speaking about living as God intends as disciples. But then Paul goes on in much more familiar bit about speaking of the different gifts that we have as Christians and how we should use these gifts in the service of God and others. Paul mentions 7 gifts in Romans, but adding in gifts mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, some people claim there's 19 spiritual gifts, 22 spiritual gifts. Frankly, who cares? Forgive me being flippant, but frankly, who cares how many spiritual gifts there are? My experience is the Lord can take any gift of ours and use it supernaturally for his glory if its use can build up others and build up the kingdom of God. And he also can give spiritual gifts we never had alongside that. Let me give an illustration. I think my main spiritual gifts here are as a teacher and as a leader. As a teacher, I've always loved teaching. I was one of these kids that was teaching others when I was in primary school. I believe it was a gift I was born with that I naturally had. But when I became a Christian age 21, I believe that what God has done is blessed it and expanded it. It's a natural gift that he has supernaturally expanded. Leadership, oh, that's a totally different matter. I was no leader. I was the sort of person that would hide away for most of my early life before I became a Christian, and I would have been terrified of doing this sort of thing. Leadership for me has been a gift that God has given me that I did not have. I absolutely did not have. So gifts could be natural gifts that God develops. They could be supernatural gifts which are given by God. It doesn't matter. They're gifts that can be used by you to grow in discipleship and help others grow in discipleship. The big question is, though, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? If you don't, then can I suggest a couple of things? Any home group leaders in here, I suggest that this would be a great thing to do in home group. To ask your group members, do you know what your gifts are? And if they don't, to actually as a group do that process of blessing others by exploring and helping them. Actually, you've got a fantastic gift of hospitality. Have I really? Yeah, you do this. Do you know what I mean? You can build each other up. I know home groups will have done that sort of thing before, but I think that's really important. If you're not in a home group or one of those close groups, I hope you've got at least a couple of good friends here who you could say, I really don't know what my gifts are. Could you help me? People who know you and know you well are the sort of people that can often say to you what your gifts are, even if you don't see them yourself. And then, when you know your spiritual gifts, music group leaders, for example, or singers or drummers or whatever it may be, actually go and exercise it. Exercise that gift to God's glory. That's discipleship. Finally, we are all called in discipleship to be co-laborers in the task of telling others the good news. Elizabeth put it beautifully last week. We are all called to tell others. And I don't know about you, but when I share my faith with others, it does something in me. It stirs me. It enthuses me. It encourages me. It moves me on in my own discipleship. It does something within me. There's something about sharing which stirs your faith. It's an act of discipleship. 7 ways to grow as disciples, lifelong learners, in Christ. I haven't mentioned the B word here, baptism, but please forgive me, but to baptize here at St. Mark's is primarily my role. But what I do want to say is baptism matters. It does matter. And if you're sat here today and you've never been baptized and Jesus is your saviour, please can I put out the challenge, why haven't you? And please do, get baptized. Love to baptize you here on a Sunday morning. And if you were baptized as an infant and you were nowhere near faith and you found faith now and you like to declare it, I can't baptize you again. That doesn't work in the Church of England. But you can get confirmed and we can celebrate that moment. So I encourage you, if anyone's in that position, please, please contact me. The second mark of mission, to teach, baptize, nurture new believers, just lies at the core of discipleship. Our community that we live in, that we work in, may not yet know it, but it needs us to be active disciples of Christ. In Christ alone, we find meaning. In Christ alone, we find hope. In Christ alone, we find real life. Nothing else will provide that meaning for your life or for those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Saviour. So, this morning, as we've looked at the second mark of mission, I put the challenge out to you. If you are a disciple of Christ, are you committed to lifelong Christian learning together, to digging in, to building relationship, to moving forward? The world needs us to be. That was Christ's call on our life. We weren't called just to attend the odd church service. Oh, I'm stepping onto dangerous ground. But we weren't. Jesus didn't say, go and attend church weekly or fortnightly or monthly. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all men. Teach everything I've commanded. Baptize, etc. The call of discipleship is huge. It's the second mark of mission. Are we up for that? Oh, I'm not settling for that. No way. Are we up for that?
Yes.
Because I tell you what, if we're not, the estate out there is a waste of time. We'll have no impact. No impact. We have to be up for this. It has to be the thing that gets you out of bed. It has to be the thing that stirs you. Sorry, I'm off on one now. But it has to be. Because if it doesn't, we are diminishing the significance of who Jesus is and what he's after. I really call on you to fan that flame of faith. And I'm going to ask us, if you are able to do so, I know some of you may not, but if you're able to do so, I want to encourage you to stand. I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment to be a disciple. And if you've been a Christian 20 million years, figuratively speaking, I still encourage you to stand and say it, because we've never got there. Until we're called to glory, we have never got there. So I encourage you, can we join in this together? We say together, Heavenly Father, fill us with your Spirit of truth, that we may faithfully nurture and support in baptism those who come to believe in you. Help us to teach each other and use our gifts to build up your kingdom as we seek to help believers become disciples who imitate the example of your Son. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen. And I encourage you now, as we come to worship, if you need prayer for anything, please go and seek prayer. There'll be prayer at the back. Thank you.